come to God in prayer. Let's pray. And singing, oh, how the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem to crown him Lord of all. Oh God, we want to crown you our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Lord of all. In a sense, oh God, you are the King, King of kings, Lord of lords. We cannot add to your glory, we cannot add to your majesty. You are indeed crowned Lord of all. But in our thoughts, in our worship, we would seek to crown you. We would seek to exhort you, to extol you, that all focus might be upon you, our God. Think of all the angels around the throne worshipping our God, crying out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we praise you, O God, that we who are Christians will one day be there among the thousands upon thousands of angels, thousands upon thousands of redeemed sinners crying out, worthy is the Lamb. Oh God, what a day that will be when we will see you and worship you as we ought and want to, with sinless hearts in glorified bodies. And so, our God, help us then today that we might extol you and worship you, our God. Oh Lord, you are holy, we are sinners. Oh God, forgive us. And we praise you that you are so willing to forgive us because of your own Son dying for sinners on that cross. So may all of our worship, O God, bring glory and praise to your name. Amen. Amen. I'll return to the Bible, God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 36. God says to us, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded from your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. That's God's word. I was here a month ago. I preached two sermons on Ezekiel. We were thinking about the watchman, chapter 3. And we were thinking in chapter 18 about each one is responsible to God for their conduct, for their sins, and so on. So we come today to Ezekiel 36 this morning, and God willing, Ezekiel 37 this evening. Do you remember back in 1967, Christian Barnard, a South African surgeon, performed the first heart transplant operation? What an amazing thing that was, and how many people owe their lives to that first heart transplant. But God was in the heart transplant business long before Dr. Barnard. And indeed, 500 years before Christ, God said this, I will give you a new heart. I will take the flesh of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's Ezekiel 36, verse 26. There are some important differences between the heart transplant of Dr. Barnard and the heart transplants which God does. Dr. Barnard replaced the physical heart. God replaces the spiritually dead heart, gives us a living new heart. Heart in the Bible means the soul. It means what we really are, what makes us distinct from one another. Dr. Barnard's patients, although given longer life, eventually died. But those who God gives the heart transplants to live forever. That's wonderful. To live forever for Christians in the glory and presence of God. Now, Ezekiel 36, it's a difficult chapter. And let me just make a comment about how we interpret it. There are two prophecies which overlap. The first prophecy is about the return of the Jews from 70 years exile in Babylon. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah tell us the story of how 50,000 Jews returned to their land. So you've got that layer of prophecy. But there's obviously something much deeper here. There is a prophecy of a new heart being given. And that takes place every time a Christian, an unbeliever, trusts Christ for salvation, asks God for forgiveness, then this heart transplant takes place. So there are two levels of prophecy interplaying in this chapter. You say, should we take this passage that's for Israel and apply it to Christians? Well, yes, that's what the Apostle Paul does. I shall refer to this later in 2 Corinthians 6. Here we read that God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. Paul picks that up in his letter to the Corinthians and says, this is what God says to you, Christians. So, yes, we may take this chapter, realizing the historical context, but we may see in it a message for us on this Sunday morning here in Belvedere. God makes four promises. Promise one is, I will make you clean. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Verse 29, I will deliver you from your uncleanness. So promise one, God says, I will make you clean. So that means that we are polluted. We have a pollution in our hearts. The pollution of sin. And God says, I will wash you clean. I will deal with the pollution. I will make you clean. But only God can wash us clean. Notice the emphasis of the text. Verse 25-29. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. We can't wash ourselves clean. Only God can do that. We can't wash ourselves clean by being good. We can't wash ourselves clean by religious ceremonies and ritual. Only God can wash us clean. But how does he do that? Here is a holy God. We are sinners, polluted with sin. How does God wash us clean? By the blood of Jesus Christ. As strange as it seems, it is Christ's blood shed on the cross that washes us clean from our sins. Let me give you a Bible verse to support that. 1 John 1:7, right at the end of the New Testament. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin in John echoes all your filthiness and all your uncleanness here in Ezekiel. God washes our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, do you want God to wash you clean? Then what should you do? There's a sense in which there is nothing you can do. But, listen, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, you say, here I am, a sinner. I know I'm filthy and dirty with sin, and I know I cannot wash myself clean. But come to God. Confess your sin. And the word confess means to agree with God about your sin. God says you're a sinner. You say, yes, Lord, that's right. God says you can't wash yourself. That's right, Lord, I confess that too. God says you can only come to me through Jesus Christ. We say, yes, God, I confess that too. And if you come to God with true contrition, true sincerity, a real desire to be washed clean, then God will forgive you. God will accept you. That's the promise of his word. So, how does he wash us clean? By the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, by the water of a new birth. Now, what is meant by the clean water in Ezekiel 36:25? Well, I think we must go to two passages in the New Testament that link water, new birth, Holy Spirit. John 3, Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a teacher, a rabbi of the Jews, and Jesus says this to him, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You are not a Christian, and you will not see heaven unless you are born again. Link that with Paul's words to Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. So that's making the point that we cannot wash ourselves clean of sin. But Paul goes on. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Ah, so says somebody, then I'm washed clean by baptism. It says there, doesn't it? The washing of regeneration. Now, hold on, that can't be what it means. Because that would contradict what Paul says, that it's not by works of righteousness. So he can't mean that by washing in baptism we are washed clean of sin. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that baptism, the washing of our bodies, is a symbol of the washing of our souls by the blood of Jesus Christ. So the baptism of the body in water is meaningless without the baptism of the Spirit, which is God washing away our sins, God giving us a new life, the new birth. So are you born again? Have you come to God in true penitence, true repentance? So that He responds by forgiving you and giving you a new heart, a new life, a new birth. This is God's promise. I will make you clean. So we may say, when he says in Titus, washing, regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit, regeneration there, is God giving us life that results in conscious new birth, conversion, trust in Christ. The renewal of the Holy Spirit is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, washing us day by day, making us more and more like Jesus Christ. So promise one, I will make you clean. So you are dirty, unclean, unless you have come to God and he has washed you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second promise is, I will give you a new heart. In verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So there are two kinds of hearts, two kinds of people. Those who have a heart of stone, those who have a heart of flesh. Now, let's think about this. The heart of stone is the heart of the person who's not a Christian. Now, just imagine I had a stone here, and it's hard. The unbeliever's heart is hard towards God. You hear the gospel preached many times, and yet you've refused to respond to it. Hard as a stone. Feel the stone? It's cold. Not very pleasant to feel, is it? Hard and cold. And the unbeliever's heart is cold towards God. Oh yes, you say, there is a God, you come to worship. But really, your heart is cold. You're not responding to the message that you hear. You're not responding in love to God. The stone is barren. You can't grow anything on a stone. And so the unbeliever is destitute of spiritual life. There's no spiritual fruit. And look, this stone is dirty. The stain of sin spoils the life of the unbeliever. Oh look, this stone is dead. It's got no life. It can't get up and talk and walk and dance. No, it's dead. It's a stone. Spiritually, the Bible says we are dead. We cannot hear God's voice. He must unblock our ears. He must open our minds. We're like stones. The heart of flesh is the heart of the believer, which is warm with love for God, wants above all else to obey God. And evidence of this heart of flesh is an awareness of sin. Look at verse 31. He says, not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. So, and in verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. That's the word I wanted. You say, look, loathe yourselves? What kind of language is that? Why? A man who loathes himself needs a psychiatrist, you say. You need to see a doctor. But spiritually, this is the Christian. A heart that is warm to God. A heart that knows it's such a sinner and only God can forgive sin. Oh, it's a good sign to loathe yourself. This is spiritual, biblical thinking. This is spiritual inversion. This is to have a new heart, to realize you're a sinner. And only God can help you. Only God can forgive you. Only God can give you a new heart. And God does this because of his sovereign grace. Verse 22, we read there I do not do this for your sake, but for my holy name's sake. Verse 23, not for your sake do I this, says the Lord God. There's nothing to boast about. God must wash us clean. God must give us a new heart. And we cannot boast of anything. We cannot say, it's what I did. It's my achievements. No, we must say, God and God alone washes me clean. God and God alone must give me and does give me, if I am repentant, this new heart. The third promise is this. I will give you new power. I will make you clean. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new power. Verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's God the Holy Spirit, who is put in our hearts, and the result is that we want to obey him and love him and serve him. Now, every Christian, at the moment of conversion, the moment you come in faith to God and repent of your sins, God gives you his Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian if you don't have God's Spirit. God's Spirit is in you. Romans 8, verse 9 says that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. That's clear enough. You're not a Christian if you do not have the Holy Spirit. The moment you are saved, God's Spirit comes and lives in you. So you meet somebody who says, oh, you're not a complete Christian. You Christians there at Belvedere, you need something extra. You need a baptism of the Spirit. You need extraordinary gifts and so on. You say, no, hang on. My Bible teaches me that God's Spirit lives within me. And what greater miracle could he do in my life than to wash my sin and to give me a new heart? No, I don't need some extraordinary gift, some special blessing. I've got what God gives to me. God, the mighty Holy Spirit, living in me. So that we do not go back to the dirt and the filth of our sins. So look, he says there in our text, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, if you do not desire to do what God says, you're not a Christian. If you do not, in your heart of hearts, want to be Christ-like, you're not a Christian. If in your heart of hearts you do not want to be holy, you're not a Christian. Holiness is obeying God, doing what God says. We know what God says because we have it here in the Scriptures. So it comes down to love for God shows itself in a love for his word. If you do not love his word, then you're not a Christian. That's clear enough. I've put my spirit within you. And he lives in the heart of every Christian. And Romans tells us in other scriptures that God writes his word, his law, on our hearts. Now, notice the balance between God's sovereignty and human responsibility in verse 27. He says, I will put my spirit within you. And you will keep my judgment. So it's God does it. God's sovereignty. We can't do anything apart from God's power, God's spirit. But notice, there is human responsibility also in the text. Did you notice? You walk You keep. You do them. We are responsible to God for our actions. I can't do anything apart from the power of God. And yet I'm responsible to walk and to live for God. You see, if all we emphasize is God's sovereignty, we end up as what theologians call hyper-Calvinists. If we're always emphasizing human responsibility and play down God's sovereignty, we end up as what theologians call Arminians. Don't worry about the terms. God is sovereign, but I must walk. I must do the walking. I must be put sin to death. I must read the scriptures. I must pray. I must aim to be the very best Christian I can. And if I don't, then there's a big question mark. Am I a Christian at all? The word walk there suggests diligent effort, steady progress. So we are to keep God's commands, not merely in our memory, but in our actions. So, when I've preached a sermon, that's not the end of it. Go home, oh yeah, not bad sermon this one, yeah. Now when we leave, I've got to take the sermon into my family, into my work tomorrow, into school, into my community, into my street, into the social clubs I might belong to. Wherever I am, I take God's word into those situations, into those circumstances, by the power of God. So God says, I will make you clean. Has he made you clean? If you realize how unclean you are, how sinful you are, he said, I will give you a new heart. Have you got that new heart that beats in warm, ardent love for Christ? He said, I will give you new power. Do you feel your weakness to live the Christian life? That's good. Because the more weak you feel, the more then God can use you, and the more you will experience of God's power. And the fourth promise here is, you will be my people, and I will be your God. This is a theme which runs through the Bible. God says, I will I will be your God, you will be my people. Now these words take on a deeper significance. When we fast forward to the New Testament, as I said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle says, writing to Christians, God says to you, I will be your God, you will be my people. To quote from 2 Corinthians 6, we read, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a privilege! The Holy Almighty God of heaven says, I am your God. But what a responsibility! You are my people. God says, I walk in you. Just think about that. The Almighty God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And it's as if God is walking in you and me. So when you walk, long nut to those, you walk around Belvedere, it's like God is walking in you. As I walk around Potton, it's as if God is walking in Potton. That's an awesome responsibility. What message am I giving about God by the way I live? If I'm irritable, bad-tempered, will people get the impression that God is irritable and bad-tempered? If I show love and compassion, then they're getting the message that God is a God of love and a God of compassion. So, what a privilege to belong to God and to belong to his people. But what an awesome responsibility that God, I'm representing God. People are looking at me and judging God by what they see. They're judging the church I belong to by what they see. This is an awesome responsibility. Make us fall down. Cry out to God, oh God, help me. As I represent you, help me to show something of what you are, what a gracious God you are, through the way I live, through the way that I speak. So four great promises. I will make you clean. I will give you a new heart. I will give you new power. You will be my God, my people, and I will be your God. Do you know this God? Let me press this home. Have you realized your sinfulness? Have you realized that only God can save you and wash you clean through Jesus Christ? And maybe you're a Christian, you're feeling very weak. You feel I'm a very poor and bad Christian. Well, that's true. But you have God's power in you, enabling you day by day to live for him. And may our lives bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So our God, we thank you then for these words from so long ago here in the book of Ezekiel. Perhaps it's not the book we read very often, not a book we're that familiar with. But oh God, that this message may come with power and freshness to our souls this morning. We praise you again for that blood of Jesus that washes us clean of all our sins. Should there be someone here this morning, O God, who as yet has not trusted you, O God, that in their hearts they may seek your forgiveness and seek you for your grace and for your mercy. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us complete in every good work to do his will, working in us what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.